So for today's sermon, we're going to be looking at God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. Now, when the hour is dark and the situation is desperate, that's when we long for God's peace. That's what we're going to look at today. Now, let me just point out three immediate applications that should be coming to your minds. I'm going to categorize them as global, national, and personal. So on a global level, when will our world know peace? You know, in the history of recorded time, we actually only have 286 years of recorded peace in the history of the world. 8,000 peace treaties have been made and broken, right? So globally, when will we know peace? How about nationally? On a national level, as we see our nation marching, protesting, how can our nation know peace? I mean, these are confusing and horrific times for our nation. And I think it's very appropriate. We're all asking and wondering the question, like, how can the unjustified killing of Black Americans be happening today? What does it mean when some of our citizens are actually calling for a defunding of our police? And how can mass shootings and child abuse and sex slavery be happening in our country today? So there's a common thread through all of those things. We are longing for God's peace. And how can a nation know peace? You know, I've been praying more and more for God's wisdom, as we were instructed to do in James, that I've been praying for that more intensely over the last couple of weeks. I find myself looking at all of these complexities and feeling, maybe like you have been feeling, man, these are way too complicated for me to solve. I don't know. I can't kind of get to any solutions. But, you know, I've been praying for God's mercy to reign in our nation. I've been praying that we would be united as Jesus describes in Galatians chapter 3. I've been praying for revival to come to our nation. But when or if that comes, that's unknown. But we can be very clear on a few things. And let me just point those out here as it relates to a national issue of peace. We as a church, Foothills Bible Church, we stand against racism, injustice, and wickedness of every kind. It's a stark and sobering reminder that we've been seeing that personal sin does not stay personal. It affects other people and it ruins their lives. We stand against that in every possible way. We proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ to save sinners, not only so they would be saved themselves, but that would permeate into the lives of other people as goodness and mercy to them. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said about the schemes of the devil in John 10:10. He tells us that the thief, who's the devil, he comes and he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Think about that in the context of what we've been experiencing nationally. But Jesus, he didn't stop there. He also said, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. So this verse, it gives me like a defiant hope that even in the context of a nation right now that is in turmoil, you and I can have defiant hope that Jesus Christ can bring abundant life to us because of Jehovah Shalom. Now, the third way that this will apply to us is on a personal level. On a personal level, how can a person know peace in a world that's just being filled with so many things that stir up fear and anxiety? All right, so we're going to address all of this today. So the answer is the same, whether it's global, national, or personal, peace can be achieved, as the Bible describes, in one way and in one way only. It's through a relationship with the God of peace. That's how we experience God's peace. So in today's sermon, I'm going to show you how people live in this relationship with Jehovah Shalom. It does not happen accidentally, and it does not happen casually. So I'm going to show you three threats to peace, and I'm going to show you one path to peace. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? So God, we recognize we need this today. We need this personally. We need this nationally. Certainly glad we need this globally. And as we now turn to your word, would you please make the truth of your word, the truth of your eternal word, very clear to us so that we can then live faithfully in obedience and in relationship to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin, let me show you the three threats to peace. So get out your Bibles, and we're going to start in the book of Judges. So the first threat to God's peace is this: people do not know the Lord. Judges 2:10 sets the scene for the entire book of Judges, and it's a bad scene. It's a time in Israel's history when God's peace was mostly or often missing. And so see, look what it says in Judges 2:10. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So there's the problem right there. It sets up the whole book that the people are trying to experience and know what is God's peace, but they do not know the Lord. Know, that word know, it's a very important word for today's sermon. It will weave throughout, so make note of what this means right now. Know is not a head knowledge. Know is that you are living in close, intimate relationship. That's what know means in this Hebrew verse. So, when they're described as not knowing the Lord, it doesn't mean that they were not aware intellectually of who God was or knowing intellectually of what God had done in the past. They knew those things, but they did not know it in their heart. So they did not worship him as the creator of all things. They didn't acknowledge him as the sovereign ruler of all things. They didn't celebrate God Almighty as the one who made them promises. They did not love Jehovah as the one who had made who had fulfilled those promises to them. They were flippant about God's rescue of them from Egyptian slavery. They did not know God. That's the first threat to experiencing God's peace. Now turn over to Judges chapter 6. In Judges 6, we're going to camp out there for the rest of this passage, the rest of the sermon. In Judges 6, we have the second threat, which is this: people do what is evil. So turn over to Judges 6, and I'm going to show you the second threat to people experiencing God's peace. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So instead of obeying God as a rightful response for knowing him, you know, the people now, they're just going on their own way. The verse actually said they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the second one. Here's the third threat to experiencing God's peace. People fear false gods. In our passage, in verse 10, Judges 6:10, it tells us this: the Lord told them, do not engage these false gods, do not fear them, do not worship them. He said, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in the whole land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So the word fear there is a little different in the Hebrew than what you and I would associate as fear in our culture today. Fear meant that you did have a sense of potential, like, oh, I'm a little scared. But it was a reaction. It was a bigger idea that I am filled with this this reverence, this filled of overwhelming awe of how amazing something is. We're often told in the Bible to fear the Lord, not because we're afraid of him, but because we're filled with awe and reverence and we want to worship him. Well, these Israelites were giving that type of an attitude to the false gods in their land. God warned them, don't do it, don't join them, don't fear those false gods, but the people didn't listen. And what they did then, and not just in their heart did they start worshiping these other false gods, they started to live their lives in accordance to these false gods that were surrounding them. So the three threats, again, just real quick, they did not know the Lord, a heart thing. Secondly, what came out of that was they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then third, they feared false gods. These three will always disrupt and threaten people experiencing God's peace. Always. So do you know what happened with these Israelites during this time? Like, do you know the story of Gideon? Maybe many of you do, but maybe you don't. Instead of just telling it to you, I want to actually just read it. So I want to read the verses from Judges chapter 6. And I want to read 1 through 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Now, this is a bad situation, isn't it? God's people have zero peace. During these 7 years, the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian, meaning God allowed the Midianites to harass them. This was God's doing. That might be confusing to you because, but this might, explanation might help. Think of it this way. God lifted his hand of restraint that was holding back the Midianites from doing the evil that they wanted to do. And when he lifted it, then the Midianites came in and they harassed the Israelites. Another angle you can look at this is that God removed part of his protection on his chosen people during that time, which allowed then the Midianites to come in and harass them. That's what that means when it says that God allowed this to happen. Now you might wonder, why would God do that? Why wouldn't God just like pour out his love on them and pour out his peace on them and pour out his comfort on them? The answer is very important. And we actually see this throughout the Bible. God is more interested in knowing people, a heart-to-heart knowing, than giving people what they want. Certainly the people wanted peace, but they wanted to do it their own way also. Certainly people wanted to prosper and they wanted to thrive in the land, but the verses are telling us that, well, they didn't know God, right? They had forsaken God and they were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God was so dedicated to win their hearts back to him that he allowed them to go through hardship so that they would see their ways were not right. Their ways were wicked against the Lord, and then they would turn back to him. That's why the Lord does it. And boy, we see this throughout the Bible over and over many different times. It's not because God doesn't love people. Oh, he loves us so much that he won't allow us to keep going down the wrong paths of rebellion against him. So he woos us back. He draws us back to him. And it often happens through hardship. That's what the Israelites were experiencing here. Their harassment was so bad that the Israelites, think about this now, they literally left their homes, they left their land, and they hid up in the caves. That's horrible. The Midianites, when they came into the land, would steal their crops, and then they would even trample on and destroy anything that they couldn't carry and take with them. The Midianites would also take their livestock that they could surround and kind of take on their way also. Horrible situation. Now, a little bit of background actually makes this more troubling to understand. When God was giving them this amazing land that the Israelites are now living in, he made conditional promises to them. And the conditional promises were about peace that they could experience. Flip over to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26 tells us this. It's an if-then conditional promise. God said, if you walk in my statutes and obey my commandments and do them. Let's just summarize this in the context of what we're talking about today. Basically, the Lord is saying, if you will know me in your hearts. And knowing me it corresponds to obeying me and living with me. If you will do that, verse 4, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Basically, that's just saying, look, the land is going to flourish. It's going to be spectacular everywhere around you. It's going to go on describing what God's going to do. Verse 5, your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of sowing. That is an agricultural way to say, look, you're going to have so many grapes, it's going to last you the entire year. It's going to be like bountiful. Keeps going, middle of verse 5, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land securely, and I will give peace to the land. And you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land. And the sword shall not go through your land, meaning there's not going to be any fighting in your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. See, the promise-making, promise-keeping God had made these conditional promises to the Israelites, and God had promised to give them peace if they would know him. Instead, they did their own thing. They did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they created their own disaster in their land. What a heartbreaking situation. We don't even know these people, but man, when I read about this, my heart breaks for them. I find my heart rooting for them. Please turn back to the Lord. Like, listen to the promises he's making you. He's promising to give you this amazing peace if you will know him and walk faithfully with him. They were experiencing what Isaiah said would happen when people turn away from God. In Isaiah 57:21, it says, there is no peace for the wicked. And they are the wicked, and they have no peace. After 7 years of this torment and this anxiety, this abuse, this fear, the people of Israel, they had a breakthrough. And this is in verse 6. Judges 6:6 tells us this. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. So that phrase, brought very low, what it means is to lead the life of a beggar. They are, think about a beggar, someone who's just so poor, they have nothing, and all they do is beg for everything that they could ever get. That person is fully dependent on somebody else lifting them out of their own pit. Because they lack their own resources. They lack the motivation. They lack the desire. They lack the intellect. They lack like a checking account. They lack everything because they have nothing except what is given to them. They're not strong enough to do this on their own. So they're calling out to the Lord. That's their condition. They are brought very low. See, after doing so much that was wrong for so long, now we're seeing, okay, here is the one path to know God's peace, and it's to cry out to the Lord for help. Before, they didn't want to know the Lord, but now they do. Before, they wanted to do what seemed right to them, which was evil, and now they want to obey the Lord. Before, they were worshiping these false idols. Now they want to worship the Lord. Right? To sum it up, this is the way I would think about it. They made the decision. When they were brought very low, they made the decision to know God. To know Him. In a close, intimate, personal relationship. And boy, when that happens, God can do all of the rest. He's strong enough to do all of the rest. And man, God is ready to act. He's like a sprinter in the starting blocks. And as soon as the people declare, oh, God, we want to know you, God calls Gideon. He's like, Gideon, I got a plan. You're my man, and you are going to help lead my people out of this opposition. And it's going to be amazing. And now Gideon, he's overwhelmed by all this. He's intimidated by all this. He doubts himself. So God gives him three words of encouragement. Can anybody relate to needing a few words of encouragement when God's calling you to do something? Well, Gideon got those. So in verse 12, the angel of the Lord said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Verse 14, he says, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel." He said, then he says, do not I send you? See how God is connecting that knowing and that relationship? He's like, no, you're not going alone. I'm going with you. And then in verse 16, "But I will be with you, Gideon, and you shall strike the Midians as one man." Look, in each of these boosts of encouragement that the Lord is giving Gideon here, God is saying, look, I am strong enough to deliver you from what seems impossible to you. I'm strong enough, Gideon. Gideon finally realizes what's happening, and he has this amazing aha moment. These are the verses right here where Jehovah Shalom is revealed. Then, starting in verse 22, "Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' And then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizurites." So there's our name for God for today. The Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah means, we looked at this last week, Jehovah means the existing one. God says, look, I am who I am. I am eternally existing. And then he adds this word now, Shalom, which means in your inner being there is wholeness. There is completeness. You are lacking nothing. So you put those two together. It means this. The eternally existing God of everything is wholeness. And he then can give that sense of peace to anyone who knows him. Let's just note here in the passage, nothing has changed in Gideon's circumstances at this point. Not a thing. But everything has changed in his heart. Gideon was ready to know the Lord. Gideon is ready to lead God's people to bring about the peace that is described in Leviticus 26. And the people themselves of Israel, they are ready to know the Lord and obey him. Through Gideon, the Lord delivered the Israelites from these Midianites. And the peace that they had after that battle was 40 years. 40 years of peace. Why did they have 40 years of peace? Because they knew the Lord. They worshiped him because they knew him. They obeyed him because they knew him. See, there's a common misconception that we have often in life that hardships, anxieties, you know, oppression, fear, problems, right? They're all things for us to solve on our own, in our own strength, in our own ability. And can you relate to this? Our pride actually convinces us you can achieve peace that your heart longs for all on your own. Just get together with some people and brainstorm, make a new plan, and fight for the peace that you want on your own. Our pride convinces us of that, doesn't it? This is not the way to experience God's peace. God is telling us simply and clearly there is one path and one path only to experiencing his peace, and that is to know him. Knowing God can be understood in lots of different ways. Isaiah 26:3 tells us that God, you keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. See, when your mind is stayed on the Lord, what that means is that your thoughts are locked onto him. It means that your heart motivations are aligned with his heart. It means that your actions align with God's truth, right? Your mind is stayed on him. And when you're living that way, you will know God's perfect peace. Now let's wrap this up by going back to the three questions I asked at the beginning. When will our world, our nation, and individuals, when will they know peace? I hope the answer is just really obvious to you at this point. God's peace will come when people know him intimately and closely. Like, this is our hope. Like, this is the eternal truth from God's word to us today. God's word does not change. Our circumstances change, but his word stands solid and secure. And from God's word, we learn this amazing truth that, oh, God's peace can come, but it will only come when individuals are knowing God and living in relationship with God. Let me paint a picture of what God's perfect peace might look like and might be experienced today. See, I'm reminded of what Jesus said as the greatest commandment, which was first off to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. That's peace that will spread and continue right there. See, when we're living like that, people will treat other races and ethnicities with love, respect, and dignity. No one will be shot jogging down their neighborhood street like Ahmaud Arbery. No one will be choked to death like George Floyd. No one will be afraid of the police. No one has to be afraid of being robbed or attacked or kidnapped as they walk down dark streets at night. See, everyone will feel safe because God's peace is permeating everyone else too. See, no one will be sold into the sex slavery trade. And those in authority will be using their power to serve others with no inkling of using their power for themselves. People will devote themselves to solving problems by prayer. People will walk humbly with their God, showing love to others as they go. And people will share whatever they have to help someone else out. That's a picture of what God's peace would look like in our nation if we will know God. See, our world will not know peace unless more and more people are living in a relationship with the God of peace. See, this aligns with our church's mission, which is to help people become faithful followers of Jesus Christ. See, the better our church and other churches help people become faithful followers of Jesus, then the more of God's peace there will be in this country and in this world. And the more we fail at our task, the less of God's peace there will be in this world. Do you want to be a person who knows God so closely that you are experiencing God's peace and you are spreading it out? Do you want to be that person? If so, you can make the decision right now, today, to live in a close relationship with God. And when you do that, He will wash away your sins. He will fill your heart with His peace, and He will give you everything you need as you go through your days. That's what we should, number one, that's what we should be like living, and that's the thing we should be praying for, would spread out in our land, that when revival would break out, and that we would experience not only like the peace that comes with knowing God, but the salvation that comes from living the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers us. What we are seeing in our nation today is not the abundant life that God offers. We know that. But there is a way in the future, a way forward. There is a plan and a way we can experience that. And it is by knowing God. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. God, we acknowledge very quickly and very easily that we do not know all of the answers to all of the complexities that are going on right now. But we do know this very simple and clear truth that is from your word that you are the God of peace. And we can know your peace and then we can be part of spreading it out. If we are in a relationship with you, if we are knowing you, and Lord, I pray right now that everyone who's watching this worship service right now would make the decision to turn to you, to know you, and to love you. We need this, Lord. Our nation needs us to be these people right now, Lord. And even though we are not strong enough to fix all this on our own, we know you are. And we turn to you now in humble dependence and we ask you, Lord, bring your peace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.